Good to see everybody. Good to be back in church with you all and celebrate the Lord and look to Him for everything, really. I love that last song that we sang. I've been thinking about that a lot and how important God's Word is and how important it is we walk by the truth, by faith, not by sight. And think about the trouble God went to make sure we have His Word. And we have the Holy Spirit confirming His Word to us. And in the last days, it becomes more and more important, doesn't it? Because the only happy ending there is Jesus. He is the happy ending. And so we always know where to turn, where to look, and where our hope comes from. But with that, let's pray and get into the Word this morning and communion also this morning. Father, we come to You just knowing whatever earthly bliss Your sovereign will may deny, we accept it at Your throne of grace. We ask that our petitions would rise in that regard, knowing that You are sovereign, that You are in control, knowing that You have a plan that You're working out and You're faithful to complete what You've started in our lives. Lord, we need You today as much as we always have. We need You, Lord, we need You. Every hour, Lord, we need You. And we thank You that You're available and ready to be that ever-present help in time of need for whatever that may be. Lord, we pray that You administer Your truth and Your Word and Your presence to us this morning. We thank You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. All in Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles or your Bible source, take it out and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And yes, Bible source over there. Yep. And also, if you will hold your finger or whatever you may do, and turn also to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. As you're turning there, or touching there, whatever it may be, there's a statement in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, but Christ came. But Christ came. Have you ever thought what difference Christ makes in your life, practically? More than just understanding maybe the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and that. But today, what difference does it make that Christ came? He came. A lot of the statistics I hear, and I don't even know if they're true or not, and whenever you hear statistics, you have to consider the source and how they were taken and all these sort of things. But one, you know, they say that the divorce rate in the church is the same that it is in the world. Another statistic I just heard that the consumption of pornography is the same in the Bible Belt as it is in the same parts of the country. I've heard a report that there was a big Christian conference, and the amount of people that visited pornography sites in the hotels during that conference was the same, or if not more, as when the convention or the conference wasn't there. So you hear things like that, and it makes me wonder, but Christ came. If Christ came, and God be true, and God's Word is what it is, then what's going on? Because Christ came, it should make all the difference in our lives. Because Christ came, we're no longer what we were. And I bet if they took the statistics about somebody who has surrendered to Jesus Christ versus somebody who may just say they're a Christian, I bet you those statistics would be a lot different. Why? Because Christ came. We're to be different. Our lives, because Christ came, should have a dynamic that says we're not just people who have a book and then try to live by that book. But because Christ came, we're transformed. We're completely different. We've been saved from what we were. We were going one way, and now we're going another way. Not because we've read some information, and now we're trying to abide by it through our own efforts and good works. But Christ came. And now that Christ came, everything's different. Notice if you're in Isaiah 61, it says, But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You see, he's been sent. See, things aren't the same since he's been sent. He's been sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes. Do you see the change? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And all of that is for this reason. Notice. That they may be called trees of righteousness. That's the end result of that. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see that? Christ came. And Christ has changed the old to the new. Christ has made things different. Why? Ultimately, so our lives would reflect his glory. But he knew that he had to do that work in us, that it wouldn't be just another law written, not maybe in stone, but on pages, that then we, as the same old people, go about and try to do that work to try to be gooder. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. That's what the new covenant is all about. Notice in chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Here's the difference. "I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that, he says, a new covenant, there it is, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The recipients of this letter, they had trouble applying the gospel to their life now. They understood it enough to receive Christ for salvation, but then the living part, oh yeah, Monday part, that part where my job is coming up and my bills are coming up and my kids are having problems and, oh yeah, that part. How do we move from understanding the gospel, receiving it, being saved, but then actually now walking in this newness of life, almost above it all, not in an arrogant, we're better than thou type of way, but we're living in the heavenlies. That we see life and we're all subject to the same things in life, aren't we? As human beings, even as Christians, we're definitely not insulated from the world's tribulations and the sting of the fallen world. But what is different about us? Christ came. And not just something that we've read in a book and we heard and it's history and it's cool and so now we're on our own to try to live that out. No, he came. And now everything's different. That's what the new covenant is all about. It's internal now. It's not something outside of us. It's inside of us. That's what we want to look at this morning. But Christ came. What does that mean to us today? It should mean everything. And I think in Christianity today, there's this great need for us to remember and to know how to apply Christ came. What does that mean? Take a look. Chapter 9, verse 1. This first section, it shows because Christ came, we are strong. How strong are we? We have the power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead. That power, we have that to live our lives. Because Christ came. We now are strong, not because we in and of ourselves are strong. We are strong, why? Because he is strong. That means nothing will overwhelm us if we know how to walk in his strength. That means nothing is too big for us if we know how to apply his power. That means no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Why? Because Christ came. Notice what he says. He says, then indeed, even the first covenant, it had ordinances of divine service. He's talking about the work in the tabernacle or in the temple where the high priest would serve. He said, these ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. He's speaking now, and he's trying to get their understanding focused on the way that the tabernacle would operate. So the tabernacle, there would be a high priest. The tabernacle was formed because it would be a place where the people could come and meet with God. It was established for that purpose. It's interesting how small it was compared to the fact that there were 3 million Jews at the time of Moses. And yet the sanctuary was not big at all. What he's saying is then, not everybody is going to come to meet with God. But the call is out. What we notice here, first of all, is he compares this earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was a replica of a heavenly tabernacle, wasn't it? Moses had very clear instructions, explanations for how it was to be made. We were told that it was because it was to be a model or a replica of what was in heaven. And so it was made, and so that would be a place where people would come. That's where God would be, his presence. And so with this tabernacle, being placed in their midst. That would be the place of their strength. And as the Old Testament would progress, we would see a more permanent structure, the temple. And that would always be the strength of their community because God would be in the center. Whenever the working of the temple or the tabernacle was compromised, we would see a failure in the nation of Israel because when God is our center, that is our strength. That is our place of strength. So as he's comparing these two, I want you to notice a couple things. This tabernacle, it was a place that there was an outer courtyard, and that's where the sacrifices would be made. And then there would be an inside part separated by a veil. There'd be two compartments, an outer compartment called the Holy Place, the inner part called the Holy of Holies. This is what he's describing. Now notice here, he's saying, and he's comparing the tabernacle to our life now and saying that this is the way it used to be. And the people would try to meet with God and they would try to connect with God. And here's how they would do it. Again, in verse 2, the tabernacle was prepared, the first part, that'd be that first room, which would be 15 by 30. There were things in there. It says there was a lampstand in there. So as you'd walk into this first room, there would be a lampstand to the left. This lampstand would be taken care of, and this inner room would be taken care of by the high priest. It would be a daily operation for the high priest. So first he would be outside in the courtyard sacrificing animals that people would bring for the people. And then he would go in and he would service this lampstand. It would be on the left as you walk into that room. What we learn here that is that this lampstand was a figure, a symbol of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. So that was fulfilled now by Jesus being the light of the world. That means our strength is now in the fact that we don't walk in darkness anymore. Our strength is now we walk in the light. And now we have the light. We sang that song, "Thy word is a lamp unto our feet." Jesus said to those he calls friends, they're friends because he's explained to them the mysteries of God and they know the things of God. The strength of a Christian now is that because Christ came, now we have light. We have the light of life. We no longer walk in darkness. We're no longer stumbling around. We're no longer people who don't know what's going on and can't figure it out. We have the light now. That the Bible says he's declared the end from the beginning. We know how it all works out. We know why the things are happening right now, why they're happening. We know where everything is headed. And he says that we are not to live like the Gentiles live, or basically people who don't know God and don't understand the things that are going on and are freaking out about it. We're not people who live our lives in a way where we're constantly confused and wondering and in a cloud of despair because Christ came. So now the light is on. So now there's no more darkness. And now we walk in that light. Things are clear. There's an opening of our understanding into the spiritual realm that we did not have before. We're able to see things in a much fuller perspective in light of heaven, in light of eternity, and we know all the answers. Maybe not all, but the things that we need to know. The Bible says that we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness by God. Now, what does that mean for us then? The implications then for us are that we walk in a way that's different, where we have a clear path. We know where we're going. We know about eternity. We know the way to get there. We know the truth. We know the life. It's easy to take that for granted, isn't it? It's amazing what God has handed to us as far as the light of life. And because of that, then we walk with clarity and certainty. That's what it means that Jesus is the light of the world now. But the way we do that is we walk through the light of Jesus Christ, that we see life through Him. Like He is our rose-colored glasses. This in and of itself for the believer is the answer for many of life's problems and questions. Because see, God has fulfilled in Christ. Everything that the Old Testament said He was going to fulfill is fulfilled in Christ. And now we look back at that. We're not looking forward and saying, I wonder if Christ is going to come. I wonder if God's going to fulfill that. I wonder if He really loves me. I wonder if it's maybe too good to be true. No, we walk in light of Christ coming. He came. He did all that. He fulfilled all that. He answered all the questions. There's no more doubt. There's no more confusion, that we know all things work together for good. But also notice with that lampstand, the high priest would have to come in and make sure there was oil, because it would be the oil that would feed those lamps to keep it burning. Our strength is not only we have a light of life, we know where we're going, we know where it's going to end up. Each day and every day we look to Jesus, who's faithful to complete what He started in our life. We see the world for what it's worth, and we walk in that reality. But then He gives us the Holy Spirit, like that oil in the lamp. Jesus, He said, hey, I'm going to go. And they're all freaked out. Where are you going to go? Can I come with you? Don't go. His physical presence is what they relied on. They couldn't imagine Jesus' physical presence leaving. And He said, hey, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Just relax. It's going to be even better, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So instead of you being around me, I'm going to be in you. And He said, the great Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit. We never have to not only walk in darkness, but now we always have God living inside of us. The implications of that are tremendous. But yet, as we started off, it's possible that we don't even understand, or maybe we're not applying the power of the Holy Spirit to our life, and so we end up just doing life on our own. That's why the Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, don't quench the Holy Spirit. This is so important, because now we have inside of us the power of God in the Holy Spirit, who has gifted us with spiritual giftings. He has empowered us with heavenly empowerment. And He says, walk in the Spirit now so you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What makes a Christian different? What makes us different now as a believer than we were as not a believer? The power of the Holy Spirit. To live and walk out this life. And if we're not living out and walking out this life in the power of the Holy Spirit, what are we doing? We're going back into the Old Testament law, aren't we? We're saying, you know, if I can just learn more theology, and if I can get these books inside of me and this information in my head, then I'm going to be a better Christian. And you guys know me, I'm all for theology, and I have more books that I have closets for, and now I don't use any of them because it's all online. And I like to read, but I have found I can't read myself into holiness. And I've tried that before. And just thinking, man, if I can just learn the nuances of the scriptures and the depth, and God says, no, it's not knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but God gives grace to the humble. He says, John, it's you submitting to the Holy Spirit. And when you're not walking in that power, it's because you're doing it in your flesh. And so Jesus came and he didn't leave us orphans. He's empowered us by the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. We can't do it on our own. Our strength is in that. And our power is in not in our strength, it's in our weakness. Because Paul said that, didn't he? When we are weak, he is what? Yes. And guys, I see a trend in Western culture, Christianity, that has a lot to do with a lot of the things of the flesh and little to do with the power of God and the Holy Spirit working the Christian life out inside of a person. The Bible says that we are to have this Spirit of God that we surrender to. And when we do that, we're walking in the light. And that's our power. But do you see how important that is? And you see, those who are receiving this letter, they were struggling with that. So they were going back into this way of living their life that embraced their own abilities or their own traditions or rituals and thinking that was the answer, when in reality, the writer here is saying, no, it's about the Holy Spirit. See, they used to have this lamp and they used to have to light it and they used to have to keep pouring oil in it, but not you. See, you have that because Christ came. The key is now to walk in that, to surrender to that, to yield to that, and let the power of God work in and through your life. But notice what he says next. In verse 2, he says, there is a tabernacle prepared for the first part, in which was the lampstand. And then he says, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So that first part, that's what it had in it. It had, on the right side, it had this table of showbread. This unleavened bread, there are 12 pieces of it. The high priest would come in and change it once a week. But we are strong because Christ came. Because now not only do we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, not only do we have the light of God lighting our path. We walk in light and not in darkness. But now we have the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said that after he fed the 5,000. And they're so grateful for that. And they wanted to hang around Jesus because they wanted to see him do more cool miracles. And he'd be like their ATM, that if they're around him, he just push a button, out comes bread, and out comes food, out comes miracles. And Jesus says, all of this is meant for you to understand who I am. It's not about the stuff. It's not about what you get. It's about me. I'm the reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. And he says, now, as the bread of life, feed on me. And you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. I will satisfy you. The fact that Jesus is the bread of life means that we don't have to walk anymore in a way where it's just, oh, I'm so bored. Oh, I need to be something just to get my adrenaline going, get fired up. And we need change constantly and new stimuluses. And we want our church services to just give a big bang and a pop and a zap and a zip. And God says, hey, I'm the bread of life. I will fill you. Don't look to man. Don't look to things. Don't have this need for worldly stimulus is constantly, because I will fulfill you. I am the satisfaction. I am the life. I'm the bread. He says, feed on me. This suggests that the Christian life, when it's lived in strength, when it's lived in power, is lived in such a way where one is going after and craving Jesus as they would food, as they would water. This says that there's an approach to the Christian life, an approach that follows after Jesus' heart, that seeks Him, that's passionate for Him, the person, that wants to be with Him. It reminds me of that story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha Martha's serving, Jesus is coming over. Martha wants everything to be just perfect. You ever feel like that? Guests coming over for Thanksgiving? Is that a fun time right before they get there? You got to vacuum, we got to make sure the plates are set out perfect, the turkey's cooked, the dogs are out, the house is clean, everybody's all freaked out, and then they come to the door. Hi! How are you? We've been waiting for you. As sweat's pouring off. And then there's Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is here. Martha's serving. Mary's just sitting there. I picture just gazing at Him. Hi, what are you going to say, Jesus? How are you, Jesus? And you know, there's always, during times where we host people, there's always the people that never even sit down at the table and enjoy what you're really doing it all about, because they're, what, busy serving. And that I love great hosts like that. But it's sad to miss what's really important, isn't it? See, sometimes we could be so busy about the stuff, so busy about doing, serving, preparing, making, presenting, all this stuff. Do we have any perfectionists here? You don't have to admit it, but I know who you are, so it's... You know how that is. It's hard to be a perfectionist, isn't it? But you know, it's okay when everything's not okay, when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you're probably thinking, if you're a perfectionist, but what about you can't just relax until it's finished. Did you know if you have a mentality like that, nothing's ever going to be the way you think it's going to be? It's never going to be settled. It's never going to be just right. You can never be happy until you're just sitting at the feet of Jesus and resting and saying, you know, it is okay here, Jesus. But see, the strength, and Jesus said, after Martha saying, Jesus, why is she just sitting there and I'm doing all the work? He's saying, Martha, relax. She's chosen the better thing. She's doing what she should be doing. Because isn't the whole point is not about doing all this stuff. The whole point is sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is the point of strength for us Christians. This is the best part. This is the happy ending of the story. This is the blessing of our Christianity. And when you sit at the feet of Jesus, everything just sort of gets absorbed into the greatness of who Jesus is. All right, let me just say, there's nothing else. There's nothing else to get. There's nothing else to have. Jesus has done it all. And so now what we do is what? We sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what Jesus is, as the bread of life. And then look what he says next. verse 3 says, now behind the second veil. So now you're going into the what? The Holy of Holies. This is a 15 by 30 room. Only the high priest could go in there, only once a year, to make atonement for the sins of the people for the year. So he says, now he's going behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. This is the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. It says, which had, in verse 4, the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So I won't speak in detail about that either. But as we finish off this last point before communion, we're strong now because Christ came giving us access. See, not only is Jesus our light and we have the Holy Spirit in our life, but now we can go beyond the veil. Again, this speaks of intimacy, it speaks of closeness, it speaks of power. And this is the place of privilege. Not everybody could go beyond that veil. It would be a place where the glory of God resides. And because Jesus came, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, granting access. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, we've learned that now you and I can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. Guys, because Jesus came, we don't have to live as if people, like people without no access to God Himself. We don't have to stand in line for an appointment like when we're trying to renew our driver's license or our registration. We don't have to wait. That Jesus is an ever-present help in time of need. We don't need to scurry around the earth trying to find somebody that can answer our questions and solve our problems. Jesus said, come to me. Full invitation of Jesus Christ to come to Him, whatever it may be. He will never think we have a dumb question. He will never be surprised about our sin. He will never be shocked about who we are and what we do. He knows all that, but He just says, just come. What keeps us from doing that? Oftentimes it's pride, isn't it? Or it could be our sin that makes us want to hide from God. It could be that we have a Christianity that's sort of pretentious, that we have a Christianity where we want others to think we're awesome when everybody knows we're not. None of us are we? We're sinners saved by grace. And we need that access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are strong because we are never alone. We are strong because God says, come. We are strong because Jesus made the way. The final point this morning, in that room would be the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were three things that represented the failures of the children of Israel. Aaron's rod that budded represented the failure of the children of Israel to respect the authority of God. We had the manna in the pot, which reflects the failure of the children of Israel to be satisfied and content with what God gave them. Then we had the law that was broken, that they couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't even make it past Moses going up on the mountain. Their history was a history of violating the law and weakness and showing they couldn't do it on their own. But then Christ came. And because Christ came, now there's no condemnation. And all of our failures, like them now, is under the mercy seat. Why? Because as the high priest would come in once a year, that blood would be applied to that mercy seat. That as the sacrifice out in the outer court was made with the two goats before the high priest would go in, one for an offering for atonement for sin, the other goat would be taken out into the wilderness as a scapegoat, signifying that our sins are put away, we can't see them anymore. The strength of the believer now is that when an individual would bring their animal to be sacrificed, the high priest would look at the animal to see if there's any blemish. He wouldn't look at the person bringing the animal and look at their unblemished nature, which they wouldn't have. He would look at the animal. When God looks at you and I, He looks at the sacrifice. He doesn't look at our weaknesses. When God looks at you and I now, He sees Christ. He sees perfection. He sees redemption. He sees sin that has been made white as snow. He sees Jesus. Do we see ourselves as forgiven, as blameless from the foundations of the earth, as the book of Ephesians says? Our strength is not that we go and try to make amends for our sin. It's finished now. We walk from strength. It is done. We move past the outer courts into that sanctuary on into the Holy of Holies. So, Jesus came. It's good news, isn't it? It's all different now. It's a new day. No longer are we subjects to our old self, but now we're subjects to Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. More than conquerors, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Now move on forward in the grace and the glory of God. He is our strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, and I pray as we continue to look at Your sacrifice through communion that we too would take in, maybe in a different way with a different understanding, where we know that You are empowering us every day. I pray that You would teach us this important truth that when we are weak, You are strong. The value, Lord, of a supernatural life that depends on You. And now, Lord, You are our hope. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who has never received You as their Lord and Savior, if maybe they are thinking that possibly, maybe, hopefully You will accept them based on their goodness. I pray for anybody, Lord, who is still dead in their trespasses of sin. Lord, anybody here, Lord, who would say that I want to go to heaven, I want to be forgiven. Anybody here who would say, Lord, set me free. If that's you here this morning, I just want to give you this opportunity and let you know what the Bible says. It says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the penalty or wages of sin is death, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they would be saved. What that means is if you're here this morning and you have never received forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that you can do that right here, right now, very simply, by first recognizing you need to be saved, that you're a sinner, and you need to turn away from your sin to Jesus Christ. And it's a simple act of faith saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm trusting in you to forgive me of my sins. I believe in your work on the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead, and now I want that personally. And it's you and your faith that says, Lord, I believe in you. Ask Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sins, to fill you with his Holy Spirit and help you to walk with him. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. And I believe, as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. Don't ever, ever put that off. You never know when your time is. And you may be hearing this message because of that very reason right now. You need Jesus. And as we take communion here, we're going to have just a time to commune with our Lord and Savior, to come into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus invites us, but he doesn't force us. And when we look into this idea of the tabernacle, it's amazing because the outer courts were the place of forgiveness and sacrifice. Maybe some of you are just there this morning. You just are staying around the place where you got saved, but yet you're not moving into the first part of your Christian life, which is that holy place. It's a place of power. It's a place of feeding and strength. It's the place of the Holy Spirit. It's the place of the Word. It's the place of serving. It's that place. And maybe today you need to move on in a little closer to Jesus. You need to take a step of faith and go closer. And then there's that final place that we go now into the presence of God. And this is the place, the ideal place to live out our Christianity. I pray as we take communion that you'll consider which place you may be today, and consider that today as we take communion that you want to also, as Jesus offered his whole self to you, that you today would want to offer your whole self to him. Lord, thank you so much. And as we take communion, we ask that we would be remembering you, mindful of you, thankful to you, and glorying in your presence. So we're going to do a song. The ushers are going to pass out the communion. Please take this time to spend with the Lord, and then hold on to it, and we'll all take it together. Thank you. because Christ came, we are to do this in remembrance of Him. Because Christ came, making a new way for us, giving His life fully and completely for us, that we now have hope. As we take communion this morning, let's remember that this bread represents the body of Christ, who gave it all for us as a sacrifice, holding nothing back. It pleased the Father to do that, and Jesus did it for the joy that was set before Him. That every bit of Jesus, every molecule, every piece of DNA, every cell, every fiber of His being was given fully and completely for us. And now we live because of Him. Let's partake of the bread. Because He came to be that sacrifice, He shed His blood. It was the blood that would never have to be shed again. It was the blood that made complete and total satisfaction or propitiation of our sins. It's the blood that allows us to rest comfortably in the security of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's by His blood that we enter in. And it's by His blood that we remember that our sins are absolutely no more in God's eyes. Let's partake of the cup. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this last song. If anybody here would like to receive prayer about anything, maybe you're struggling, you need somebody just to pray with you, lay hands on you. Maybe you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe you want to go pray with somebody about that. There'll be people in the back, my right corner, your left corner, back by the sound booth. We'll be waiting, ready to pray for you. And for the rest of us, let's just remember, we're different. Why?
Because He came.
Because Christ came. Can you say that? Because Christ came. Makes all the difference. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you guys.